this is our annual life, marriage, and family rally. The family leader has done this every year since the Supreme Court came out with their decision for same-sex marriage back in 2009. And this year we're going to be having a discussion on the life issue, as we'll be mostly hearing about. But before we get started, we wanted to do an opening in prayer. We got a special pastor that's going to be doing the prayer for us today. It's Pastor Matt Floyd from Osceola, Iowa. He actually comes up here every Tuesday in lobbies as a volunteer in his own time. So he's actually making quite a difference up here, bringing a light to this very dark building at times. So please welcome Matt Floyd as he opens us in prayer.
Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Dear Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here together to have this event. I ask you, Lord, today to bless the family leader and what they stand for, standing on the truth of your word, no matter what the outcome, Lord, always standing strong. We thank you for them, and I ask you to bless them in a special way. Bless all those who have come here, made the trip here today, that they'll be blessed as well, and as they have an impact in this state. Lord, today as we look at the condition of our state, of our country, even of our families, of the churches, Lord, I ask you to forgive us. We have turned from you largely, Lord, turned from you, which bears, we can see directly in the fact that we allow abortions to take place, and in some cases we even pay for them. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for that. As we are here to protect the lives of the innocent, Lord, I ask you to be with us, give us wisdom in all that we do here today, and Lord, help us to show your love in everything that we do. As you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us so that we could live eternally with you forever. We thank you for that free gift of eternal life. If there's anybody here that does not know that for sure, that they would trust you today, that it's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. Lord, we pray that you would help us be an ambassador today and reflect your light as we seek to save babies' lives, and that we would also have an impact spiritually in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you may be seated.
We're actually going to make you stand again. Next, we're going to be doing the Pledge of Allegiance and also singing some songs of praise and worship. If you look on the back side of your program, the lyrics to the songs that we're going to be singing is on there. So thank you.
All right, if everyone wants to turn around, the flag is actually behind us here. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then, as Greg mentioned, both of the hymns are on the back of your program. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body.
body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Seated.
Thank you for joining in that. I think it's very important to remember whom we're serving today and why we are here. And I feel the most important thing we do when we come up here is what we just did, praising the Lord right here in the State Capitol building, as we encourage all to do, no matter what walks of life or what God's called them to do. We're called to constantly praise the Lord. So thank you so much for joining us and doing that here today in the State House. Our first speaker today is no stranger to all of you. It's our president and CEO of the Family Leader, Bob Vanderplaats.
Well, good morning. As most of you know, I used to be in education as a teacher and a coach and a high school principal. And I was part of making decisions on should we delay school, should we call school off because of the weather conditions. So if you don't mind, I'm taking just a little bit of kind of solace to know that in Northwest Iowa, they started school 2 hours late on April 23rd today. But spring is coming. And for all of us, and especially after joining in these songs, we bring our sunshine with us. Let me give you a brief overview of the family leader. Because a lot of people say, well, who is the family leader? Well, we believe the family leader ultimately is Jesus Christ. And that's who we serve, and that's who we just praise, and who we worship, who we sing to. But the family leader is an organization. We see where God's three institutions come together. That's our crosshairs. So if you think of the institution of the family, that's, you know, his first institution. The institution of the church and the institution of government. So when it comes to the institution of the family, we're very involved with marriage ministry, family ministry, trying to strengthen families, because we believe if you have strong marriages, you'll have strong families. And if you have strong families, you're going to have strong communities. And if you have strong communities, you're going to have a strong state. And if you have a strong state, you're going to have a strong country. But it begins with strong families, so that's where we put our focus. In addition, we are very involved with the church. We believe the church is the bride of Christ. We believe that is the vehicle for the hope of the world in church. As I go out and I present to a lot of churches, speak with a lot of pastors, I always tell churches, we don't need you to be political. We don't need you to be Democrat. We don't need you to be Republican. We don't need you to be waving a sign of somebody running for office, unless it happens to be me. We don't need you to be political. But for heaven's sakes, we need you to be biblical. Speak the truth. Do it in love. Be culturally relevant, but be biblical. Speak God's word. Speak his truth. And so we work with a lot of churches, and we're so thankful for the churches that are biblical and are culturally relevant and speaking the truth out to our communities and to our state. But third is, we're very interested in the area of the institution of government. And we believe government exists is to promote what is good and what is righteous. So if it's good and righteous, we're for it. If it is bad and if it's against God's heart, then we're against it. Or as we say with the family leader, if it strengthens the family, we're for it. If it takes away from the family, we're against it. It is just that simple. And that's why we are so thankful for legislators, many of them who are joining us today, for legislators who are standing and who are uncompromised in their belief that they play to an audience of one, and that they are here to strengthen the family, that government is not the answer ultimately. And so therefore we thank those legislators for being on board with us. We also get very involved with some elections. But let me explain our philosophy on elections. We need good men and good women in the Senate chambers, in the House chambers, in the executive offices. We need good men and women who honor and who fear God. But we believe the results of those elections, even if they go our way, it's like a Dutch boy, and so since I'm Dutch, I can talk about this. It's like a Dutch boy putting his finger in the dike. It buys us time. That's all it does. It just buys us time. But we need to be more concerned about the foundation, the biblical worldview, the scriptural worldview, what our founders said, the law of nature and the law of nature's God. Because we believe that's when good things are going to take place. And real briefly, I just want to talk about, we are about the gold standard at the family leader. And what you're going to hear about today is the sanctity of human life. We are about the gold standard of the sanctity of human life. That means we want to honor every gift of life, from conception to natural death, with no exceptions, conception to natural death. As our Supreme Court at the United States level is debating the institution of marriage, we're for the gold standard for the institution of marriage. How God designed it, how God instituted it. One man and one woman. That is where we are at the institution of marriage. And when you get a pastor like Billy Graham, the Reverend Billy Graham, who says, I can't believe that we'd even be debating the institution of marriage. It is so simple, it is so clear. The newly inaugurated Pope, Pope Francis, who says to undermine marriage is to undermine everything in society. I think we should be taking our cues from people like Reverend Graham and Pope Francis versus Hollywood and George Soros, and the whole country would be a little bit better off. We are also about the gold standard as it relates to education. Now, I was raised and educated in the private school system, going through the Christian school system, but I served in the public school system as a teacher and a coach and a principal. First of all, from the public school system, we believe the dollars should be redirected into the classroom, and the focus should be on teaching and learning and not on a social agenda, and that would benefit our schools a lot. We also believe that it is a parent's responsibility, not the government's responsibility, to raise and to nurture our children. And that is why we are in favor of everything that we can to give parents a choice to educate their children in Christian school, in Catholic school, in private school, or to homeschool their own children. We believe that benefits us as a culture as well. So simply put, as you hear a variety of speakers today, understand that our foundation, the Family Leader, is the truth. It's the truth as it's laid out in our Constitution, and it's the truth as it's laid out in our Scripture. We don't believe that we are better than anybody. Sometimes people will say, well, you're only for that definition of marriage because you want to place your religion. No. You don't want to have Bob's standard. We want to have a higher standard. We want to have God's standard. And we believe that as long as we turn our hearts and focus back to Him, the ripple effect is very, very good. Because God instituted these things, nature reveals these things, and science always backs it up. So thank you for being out here on our day with the Family Leader.
Thank you, Bob. Our next speaker, someone I've gotten to know quite a bit this last year. She's been helping us out quite a bit in lobbying. Tamara Scott, she is the State Director of Concerned Women of America. So please welcome Tamara Scott to the podium.
Thank you all for being here. Thank you so much for coming out today. My thanks to the legislators who are here working every day on our benefit, on our behalf, taking time away from your families for ours. And I also want to speak out to those of my friends, to you and your families. You see, we can't expect our friends to come here and fix things in the State House when we refuse to tackle them in our house. And so I'm going to ask you today to join with me to tackle some very real issues on a personal level with our friends, with our families, our co-workers, our church members, our children, our grandchildren. Because as much change as they can create, we'll make the difference, not just in the State House, but in our house when we start correcting things at home. I'm going to talk to you today about marriage, and yes, I am the State Director of Concerned Women for America, but I've been pleased to join with Family Leader in standing strong on life, on marriage, on those issues that we cannot waver. The Life Movement is coming together today to address something over 40 years. They're repenting and coming back together because they tried to tackle issues and we got distracted from the real issue at hand. Lives were being taken. We can't afford that. Now they're repenting and coming back together. You see, in a misplaced compassion for those who found themselves with an unplanned pregnancy, we tried to make lives better, and we instead made lives broken, bitter. Some felt betrayed. And we have 53 million dead babies because of it. 53 million fellow Americans who will never meet their potential, be creators, innovators, medical breakthroughs that we won't have here in this country. because our fellow Americans were snuffed out before they ever took their first breath. We can't allow that to happen anymore, and we must learn that lesson from the life community and apply it to what we're dealing with in marriage. For those of us who have felt the pain of divorce, maybe been products of it or parties to it, we're thankful that God is a forgiving God and able to repair and restore. But we can't let our compassion again be misplaced for the truth of God's word and what he plans in the best possible setting for children. One man, one woman, and the biological parents raising those children. We must learn from the life community. We can't get distracted in what others want us to react to. We must maintain the strong battle on what is simply right. This is not about calling others wrong. It's about standing on what is right. Let me be clear. If we don't, we already see our First Amendments and our protected, deeply held religious convictions under attack. We have bed and breakfast owners on the East Coast, photographers in the Southwest, and just recently an elderly florist who is facing fines and possible lawsuits simply because of their deeply held religious convictions. And unfortunately, right here in our own state, we have glaring examples in the last couple of weeks of a senator and a nominee to the Board of Regents who were called names and belittled for no other reason than their deeply held religious views. In fact, the sources read by the senator were dismissed when they came from the Center for Disease Control. I find it astonishing that just because we don't like the source, we dispute the fact. Was it Newton that created the law of gravity? We don't dismiss that. We understand that you'll still fall out of that tree. And we don't dismiss it just because he may have had a faith. We can't afford to do that with our children as well. Public education, in our homes, we owe it to the next generation, to those who will follow after us and unfortunately bear the burden of our negligence in many areas. We have to stand strong for our children. So I'm asking you to stand with our legislators who come here on your behalf and go home and honor your family. Love your spouse. We understand, most of us, that we may not have a perfect marriage, but it is the most perfect setting to raise tomorrow's leaders. I want you to go home and talk to your children. Teach them. Train them. Don't leave it to someone else to educate them. It is your responsibility. I want you to raise up and be the advocates God appointed you to be for your children and your grandchildren, the guardians and protectors, because our legislators can't do it without you. And while we're glad for what they are accomplishing here on our behalf, and those legislators who do stand strong for marriage, for family, for life, we understand that it won't happen at the State House till it happens in our house. When family is healthy, society benefits. When families are hurt and broken, society pays the cost. So will you join with me? Will you make it a point to love and honor your spouse, to uphold marriage in your community, to honor it in your workplace, to stand with it in your churches, and to come around those you know who may be needing help and encourage them to stand strong on marriage as God designed it, because that is the best for our children, and it's the only principle we can stand on. Thank you.
Thank you, Tamara. Sometimes it's important to be reminded that we need to take the log out of our own eyes sometimes before we take a splinter out of somebody else's. So it's definitely important to check ourselves and while we're out there preaching God's truth with people. Our next speaker is actually a very special young man I've got to know this year. It's a 14-year-old young man from outside of Grinnell. He's actually neighbors with Danny Carroll, who lobbies with us up here at the Capitol. He'll be hearing from in a little bit. He came up here to actually lobby and help us out on some of the issues. At the age of 14, he's talked to many senators and many representatives by himself with no help, discussed issues with them. He's also even testified in a public hearing before the Education Subcommittee on whether or not we should keep the Department of Education. He's very well spoken. If he can do it at the age of 14, the rest of us really don't have an excuse. So just wanted you to be able to hear from him. His name is Josiah Olson, and he'll be speaking to you for a few minutes here today.
Edmund Burke once said, "The only thing necessary for evil men to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I'm not attempting to say that Democratic leader Mike Gronstall and others who share his view are evil. What Mr. Burke said may be applied in nearly any sense. Okay. The only thing needed for one side to succeed is for the other to simply do nothing. Young people today may be turned off at the idea of political involvement. We say, perhaps when I'm older. However, it will be more difficult to get involved when we have jobs, families, and overall busier lives. Getting involved when we're younger is a lot easier than getting involved when you're 25. We must remember that the world will not wait for us. If we wait, they will trample us underfoot. There are many simple ways to get involved. You're attending one right now, attending a rally. There are many other such things, such as attending party meetings, junior delegation, meet and greets with representatives, and writing your representatives. As we look ahead to 2014, we also think about getting involved in local campaigns. You can help local candidates with yard signs and door-to-door campaigning and phone calls. Everyone has something to offer. We are the future, and if we do not act now, there is no future.
Pretty impressive young man, isn't he? Kind of wish I could have done that at the age of 14. Next up is Josiah's neighbor, our lobbyist here at the Capitol for us every day. Comes up early in the morning, leaves late in the evening, standing for truth to state capitol, former Representative Danny Carroll.
Good morning. Thank you for taking time out of a busy work day to be here. Did you catch what Josiah said? Get involved while you're younger before you reach the ripe old age of 25. For those of us who are celebrating birthdays this year that end in zeros, I'm not quite sure what to make of that. Ladies and gentlemen, the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution says in part, "Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances." That is the First Amendment that gives you the right to be here, or at least recognizes that right, perhaps a right that came from higher above. I would even argue that it outlines an obligation that we who are a part of this experiment in self-government have to assemble ourselves and petition our government and let them know what we think and how we feel on the issues of the day. Now, to be sure, we are a part of a representative republic, and you have sent legislators here to represent you, to bring good judgment, to study the issues, and speak on your behalf. And that is how it should be. You are not expected to be an expert on every issue and to know all the ins and outs of what's going on. But you do have a voice. The Iowa Constitution says, in fact, that all political power rests in the people. We honor those legislators who serve in the Iowa House and the Iowa Senate. We respect them for the sacrifice that they and their families make in order to come here and serve. However, they and we must be reminded that they work for you. You do not work for them. They are your public servants. You are the boss. And every now and then, it is helpful to come and make sure that they know what is important. We are now in the closing days of this legislative session. The last day that legislators will be paid, at least, is May the 3rd. And so it's reasonable to expect that they will adjourn sometime within the next 2 or 3 months. That's a joke. But it's not very funny. Before they can adjourn, they have to pass a budget. Fortunately, in Iowa, that budget has to be balanced. House and Senate must agree, and the governor must sign those 10 budget bills. One of those, Senate File 446, which has passed the Senate last week and is now in the House, ready for the committee to review, is the Human Services Budget Bill, Senate File 446. What we're encouraging you to do today is to contact your legislator or a legislator and let them know that while they may not be able to overturn Roe v. Wade, and they may not be able to protect human life from the moment of conception today or this year, they can at least keep your tax money from going to organizations who do provide abortions. We're under no illusions. We know where the opposition is. But we also know that he who works within us is greater than he who works in the world. And that his word will not return void. That whatever you share, whatever opinion that you voice and express in the name of Christ will make a difference. As someone once said very wisely, we are not called to be successful. We have been called to be faithful. Thank you for being faithful, for being here. As we conclude this rally in a few minutes and go upstairs, find a legislator, your own if at all possible. The Senate has graciously postponed their session until 2 o'clock, and so the senators will be available to you without being held up in debate or committee meeting. Let them know that you do not want your public tax dollars going to organizations who provide abortions or refer to abortions. If you have any questions, I'll be around the rotunda, as will Chuck Hurley and others. We'll be glad to assist you, help you with the process of exercising your First Amendment right and responsibility to petition your government. Thank you.
Yep, and at the end of the rally here, we'll be going through specific directions of what we are going to be asking you guys to do. The next portion of our program, we move into lobbying, will be the most important part of the day. And what Danny spoke about is the main reason why we are up here to lobby today. But we still have yet to hear from our keynote speaker. So I'm going to introduce Chuck Hurley, who's the Vice President and the Family Leader. And he'll be introducing Dan Becker to you as well. So please welcome up Chuck Hurley.
Thanks, Greg. Thanks all for coming. I just wanted to bring up my first grandson and he literally brought a tear to my eye a little bit ago because I realized this is why we're here today. Life matters. His name is my wife. Chris says the women want to know his name is Titus Joseph. Thanks, dear. My wife and I have 10 children. We're not only pro-life, we're prolific. And we're here to stand for life today. And I just want to tell you, thanks for coming out today. In Churchill's perhaps most famous speech, he said, never, or perhaps more accurately, never never give up. And by your being here today, you are fulfilling a dream of his. God said it even better than Churchill. God said, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. So let us never give up. The other great scripture on your involvement that I love to remind people of, the Bible does not say that the wicked shall rule or that the righteous shall rule. The Bible says the diligent shall rule. And the sad fact is that for the last few decades, the pro-abortionists and the homosexuals and the socialists have been more diligent than we have been on public engagement. But thanks be to God, with your presence here today and the long-term leadership of people like Bob Vanderplaats and Danny Carroll and Tamara Scott and many, many others of you, that is changing. The other good news, besides great long-term leadership, is we now have pastors like Matt Floyd and Brad Cranston and Jeff Mullen and many, many others that are coming to the Capitol on sometimes a daily basis, weekly basis, and monthly basis. More great news that we're seeing a change is we now have young people like Josiah and Greg Baker and Dave Barnett and Chris Nitzke and Glenn Cornell and many, many others who are stepping up. And then specifically on today's topic, oh, one more group that is very, very good news. We now have an amazing freshman class. I see about 15 freshman legislators standing around here who have joined the long-termers like Dwayne Alonz and Jason Schultz and Tom Shaw and others. And so this is the best freshman class that I can remember in my 22 years here in this building. Thank you for serving. Specifically on the life issue, we have some really great news we're about to hear from our guest, Dan Becker, who's the National Field Director for Personhood USA. Dan has worked to unify the pro-life community, and we're now seeing victories because of that. Dan, thank you for your long-term leadership. Thank you for coming to Iowa. Let's please welcome, now in his fourth decade of pro-life leadership, Dan Becker.
Praise the Lord. What a privilege it is to be here today. And you can probably tell from my accent that I'm from a little further south than Des Moines. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, Georgia boy all my life. And when I said that to a legislator this morning, he said, well, we're sorry for the drizzly, dreary spring that we're offering you here, rather cold. And I said, oh, you have no idea. I've been 8 weeks up in Bismarck, North Dakota, 35 below zero. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, they had 17 inches of snow in one day. And I ended up doing something I've never done before in my life. I shoveled snow. I don't want to do it again. Unique experience. But, you know, when I said that to the legislature, he said, well, welcome south, brother. And I'm glad to be here. Very, very, very much so. I'm going to introduce you to a new concept for many of you called personhood. Now, it's a strategy within the pro-life movement, and it's also an objective, policy objective. It's as old as the Word of God itself, and God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. The Imago Dei doctrine is the foundation of the sanctity of life in Western culture and history throughout the ages. Our own founding fathers acknowledged that when they said, We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which is the right to life. The right to life is paramount. Without the right to life, all other rights are moot, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You've heard that. But perhaps what you haven't heard is the history of Western civilization's denial, primarily through government, of this God-given inalienable right. In 1857, the U.S. Supreme Court in Dred Scott ruled that a black was a subordinate and inferior class of being. 1 year later, the Virginia Supreme Court ruled that the slave is not a person, but a thing. And of course, we know what you can do with a thing, anything you want. In 1881, George Canfield, writing for the American Law Review to Congress, said that an Indian is not a person within the meaning of the Constitution. While he is on the reservation, it may deprive him of his liberty, his property, his life. And 9 years later, at Wounded Knee, over 200 Indians, peaceful Indians, many of them innocent women and children, were massacred by the U.S. Cavalry. Personhood was what was denied that group or class of human life. 1916, Emily Murphy was the first magistrate elected in the entire British Empire, first woman member of Parliament. When she went to be seated at Parliament, the Prime Minister said, "Emily, I can't seat you." And she said, "Why?" Said, "Because the Canadian Charter, North American Charter, says you're not a person. Women are persons for pains and penalties, but not rights and privileges." And of course, that didn't set well with Emily, nor many in the United States. And by the 1920s, the women's suffrage movement granted personhood, full rights and privileges, to the fairer sex. 1935, Nuremberg, Germany, removed citizenship from a class of humans known as Jews. And within a few years, they were not even admitted to be human. 1935. 1973, Roe versus Wade, a preborn child was determined not to be a person by our own U.S. Supreme Court. Justice Blackmun, writing the majority opinion for the Supreme Court at that time, said, "If the suggestion of personhood of the fetus or the preborn is established, then the abortion rights case, of course, collapses, because then the fetuses or young preborn child, his rights would be protected as a person under the 14th Amendment." So you can see that the issue of personhood has cropped up in Western culture and government over and over again. Doesn't stop there. May 13, 2008. Let's call her a young girl by the name of Susan at an embryonic level, single cell stage. Cornell University combined her cellular structure with the fluorescent gene of an Australian jellyfish to see if that gene would be passed genetically into succeeding generations of cellular division, creating on May 13, 2008, the first glow-in-the-dark human. When we objected as the pro-life movement to this heinous, somewhat, some would call it blasphemous, attack against the image of God, the National Institute of Health reported back to us that the scientific experimentation at Cornell University would not be considered gene therapy in need of federal review because the test tube embryo is not a person under the Constitution. Do you see the commonality, the common thread that repeats itself over and over and over through our Western culture? Are you aware that the pro-life movement, the modern pro-life movement, beginning by Jack Wilkie, National Right to Life in 1973, established as its objective a human life amendment at a federal level, and barring that to find a human life amendment within the state constitution, state by state by state. Once you receive 25 states, Congress will fall all over itself promoting a human life amendment at a federal level. This is known as the personhood objective of the pro-life movement since its inception in 1973. Somewhere along the way, we have lost sight of that objective. And as recent as 2007, Georgia became the first state in the nation to revisit that objective and attempt to pass a personhood amendment at a state level. Ultimately, we have not yet been successful, but North Dakota, just north of here, my adopted state, just a number of weeks ago passed the first legislative initiative to place the constitutional question of when life begins and should be protected before the people of North Dakota in the year 2014. And then last Thursday, a state court in North Dakota ruled through another court case entirely dealing with RU 486 that there was a state right to abortion found in the state constitution. Think about that. North Dakota became state number 17 in which the ACLU and Planned Parenthood have successfully argued for a private state constitutional right of abortion. The only cure? Remove the judges, intimidate the court. That's not an option. I'll tell you what is. A state constitutional amendment that finds a right to life. That is what we're about, and I am pleased to announce to you today that the issue of when life begins and whether or not there is a right to life in the Iowa Constitution is being promoted by the statesmen of this state, and I want to recognize and bring up Senator Dennis Guth right now. Senator Guth is sponsoring Senate resolution that would put the question on the ballot to the people, the good pro-life people of Iowa, the following question, statement, that the Constitution of Iowa would be changed to read the inalienable right to life of every person at every stage of development shall be recognized and protected. Very simple. Government has chosen over and over again to fail to recognize what God has instituted. And it is a pleasure to be part of the process to see the restoration of that recognition in our lifetime. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Yeah, you're probably all wondering what all this ruckus is going on behind us. We are in the People's House. We're not the only ones with access to it. So we are very blessed in Iowa that we do have a lot more access than people do have in other states. But once we get wrapped up here and give you guys some quick lobbying instructions, is the Iowa Motor Speedway and the Iowa Pork Producers that's behind us today. And they are giving out free pork sandwiches to the public, so you're welcome to grab yourself some lunch. They originally were going to be on Newton today promoting the Speedway, but with the rain and the cold weather, they decided to move here in the Capitol. So we're sharing the rotunda here together. But if you look at the flyers that we gave you guys earlier with the schedule on it, there are specific lobbying directions on the bottom that we're looking for you guys to do. We are encouraging people to stay around to 1 o'clock to lobby. The focus today is what Danny Carroll is talking about, defunding abortion providers. We tell you guys every year, when you come up here, we give you a legitimate goal of something that we can get accomplished this legislative session. This is something we can get accomplished with split state government. As you know, the House is Republican and the Senate's Democrat, but both chambers have to come to an agreement on the Health and Human Services budget, which includes funding to abortion providers. We're not sure the exact amount because it's put in quite a few different areas of the budget, but is upwards near possibly $10 million. So as Danny said, at least this session, let's accomplish ending our tax dollars of going towards abortion providers. The bell you're hearing right now means one of the chambers is voting, which means they're actually in there and they're easier to talk to.